Luke chapter 14. It's where we left off in our Through the Bible study. There's a story, I don't know how true it is, but I've heard it a few times, and it's an interesting story, kind of cracks me up. And it has to do with kind of an embarrassing situation. See, this guy broke his arm, and people would ask him, hey, how'd you break your arm? You know, that's always the big question. And he really didn't want to tell people the whole story because it was kind of embarrassing. You see, he was telling me, well, I thought a window was open and I went to reach through the window and it broke my arm and it was that's it. But actually, that wasn't the story. The story was he was in the bathtub taking a bath when suddenly he heard a blood-curdling scream coming from his wife in the living room when he jumped out of the tub and quickly ran out there, not putting on a robe or a towel or anything because it was sounded like she was being murdered or something. So he ran out there in his skivvies. And he saw her standing there, freaked out. Why? Well, she brought the potted plants in from outside and put them in the living room. And unbeknownst to her, a little green gardener snake was stuck in the plants there and had jumped out and then slithered under the couch. And so she freaked out. Well, the guy quickly got down on his hands and knees and was looking for the snake and kind of looking, lifting up the edge of the couch, kind of freaking out a little bit himself, still kind of not wearing anything. When suddenly the pet dog came and put his cold nose up against his rear end. Well, the guy thought it was the snake, so he jumped up and then suddenly fainted. He fell over and was just laying there in the living room. Well, the wife freaked out, so she called 911. So the ambulance drivers come in and they say, what in the world's going on here? They checked him that way. We better take him in and check out what's going on. He's just kind of coming to. He's kind of groggy, you know, and they put him on a stretcher and they lift him up and just get ready to carry him out when the green gardener snake jumps out and totally freaks one of the ambulance dudes out. And he drops the end of the stretcher and ended up breaking the guy's arm. So that's the story. And that's why, you see, he didn't want to tell people the real story. Now, the thing is, you know, we all have stories in our lives. I bet you every one of us have an embarrassing moment. And if you think back, what's your most embarrassing moment? And when you were humbled, perhaps the greatest, or embarrassed the greatest. You know, sometimes it's funny and we can chuckle about it, but there's life situations that are kind of embarrassing that don't go away so easy, and they're not so fun to tell the story. Maybe it's some sin that you committed that's kind of marked your life, and people know about it, and you did it. People know. Maybe you got married and your marriage failed and you ended up in divorce. And you're like, man, I wish that was off my record. I wish I didn't have to tell people, yeah, I once was married and now I'm divorced. Or maybe it's some other thing where you failed in business or whatever it is. We all have these moments of humiliation. And most of us would like to try to cover those things up and make them go away because it's not real pleasant. But Jesus has something to say here that I think perhaps could be easily overlooked if we don't take a careful look and a careful study. One single verse. We're going to take it from our upcoming Wednesday night study. We'll go through Luke 14, Lord willing, on Wednesday. But I'd like to draw your attention to verse 11. Luke chapter 14, verse 11. There Jesus says in Luke 14, 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Jesus gives us a twofold promise. And that is the person who tries to exalt himself, he will be abased. And promise number two, whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, I've found humbling ourselves is kind of an easy thing because we actually inadvertently humble ourselves most of the time. There is a positive way to humble yourself and make yourself humble. But boy, that's a slippery endeavor. Have you ever noticed that? Because once you realize you've arrived to true humility, then you've lost it. It's a funny thing. I am now finally humble and someday you will be as humble as I. Oh, that doesn't really work, man. It's slippery. It's like a bar of soap. As soon as you grasp it, it's out of your hand. That's humility. And so the Lord will allow you to quite naturally go through some very humbling, or we'll even put a strong word, humiliating situations in your life that will keep you humble. There's a few times once in a while, you know, somebody will pop into church and they don't know me very well yet. It's always someone who doesn't know me very well. Like, they just, oh, how do you stay humble? And I say, man, you don't know me very well, do you? Because I've got lots. You know, I tell people that say that once in a while. It's funny because I say, well, God does a good job reminding me of who I really am. And I'm humbled all the time. See, I'm a total nerd, you know, and I goof up all the time. I'm constantly making mistakes and nerding out. But I have found that God does that for a good reason. If I had it all together and somebody walked up to me and said, oh, how do you stay humble? I'd say, boy, I don't know. It's really a tough one. It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. But see, that's not really the truth. Anybody who knows me knows, oh, no, Brett's a nerd. And he's always making weird mistakes and doing dumb stuff. I can tell you tons of stories, and I have. I remember one time watching a humbling situation turn around for good. Those who the Lord humbles, he also exalts, it seems. Well, golf is not my sport, but motocross is. I like motocross, and it's a fun thing. But, you know, I remember this one particular time, I was sort of handed a little bit of humble pie. I showed up to this track with Hammy, and we're just out there riding. And there's a regular motocross track, and then there's a sand track up at Longview, Washington. A lot of fun. Well, that sand track, Hammy and I were out there just, we weren't real familiar with sand motocross tracks. It's like a little different technique. But so we started kind of messing around. Well, this guy shows up. And he unloads his motorcycle and then jumps on the track and starts flying around this track really fast, pinning it the whole time. And I thought, man, I'm going to catch him. And so I started running after him, you know, just trying my hardest, you know, to catch this guy. But, man, just it was not only that, but this guy, you know what he did? He would stop on the track and wait for me. And then as soon as I'd get close, he'd just kind of wee, take off and... Oh man, I was just, you know, I was just gonna catch this all day. Well, Hammy and I are just trying all day to get the sand thing down, and pretty soon he doesn't have to stop anymore on the track. Well, after he got through that where he didn't have to stop for me and I could kind of almost stay with him, what he started doing is there was a big sweeper corner and then a huge tabletop where you'd have to clear, 30 or 40 feet and then jump down there. And so we were coming around and he would come around that corner, and as he was flying, pinning it around this corner, he would turn around like this and just watch me. And he's flying. And listen, true story, he'd keep his eyes on me and he'd go over the tabletop jump, clear it, and land it without ever taking his eyes off me. Never looking forward. Now, this really irritated me, and I said, I'm going to pass this guy. So sure enough, all afternoon, I'm starting to get it down, and honestly, the guy's just better than I am, but I have a powerful dirt bike. My, you know, I'm a big boy, so I need the biggest dirt bike motocross money can buy, and I have that. So I was able to start catching. Sure enough, by the end of the afternoon, Hammy was amazed. He said, Brett, couldn't believe it. Sure enough, I caught the guy and I was right with him wheel to wheel. And, I was tempted to just kind of kick his shift lever down once, but I didn't. But we hit the tabletop right at the same time. And as we landed, my front wheel went ahead of his. Victory. And so I quickly put my motorcycle away. I have nothing to prove now, you know. Now you guys are like, oh, that's really impressive, Brett. You beat the guy at the motocross. What I didn't tell you is the kid was 8 years old. He was on this Honda CR80. I'm on a KTM 525. But this kid was insanely fast, and man, all day I'm just trying to catch this kid who's looking back at me like this the whole time. Now, see, the problem is, you know, I was starting to think, you know, I'm pretty good. And then Hammy reminded me, Brett, that he was 8 years old. And I'm like, oh, yeah. Man. Humbling. You know, there's always something the Lord allows in your life just to kind of keep you humble. There's always someone better than you. There's always someone faster. It's really painful when he's 8 years old. But you know, each one of us have stories where we go, oh, I wish I could kind of erase that. That's kind of embarrassing. But here the Bible tells us the promises. If you're walking in a way of exalting yourself, trying to make people think of you better than you really are, the Bible promises us, you and I, we will be abased. That means kind of brought down a few notches. And the Lord is faithful to do that. Now you say, Brett, why is the Lord faithful to not take us down a few notches? Does he just want to keep us in the hole that we're in? Of feeling inadequate and ill-equipped and not talented enough and people don't like us. And is that what God wants? No, I suggest to you that pride is a dangerous, dangerous lifestyle. If you're living the lifestyle exalting yourself, you're setting yourself up for failure. And I see this time and time again in every walk of life. The businessman who goes out and starts a business. And by the grace of God, that business flourishes. And he learns a few things about business. And then he's in it for a few years. And man, he's successful. I've seen that a million times. But have you ever seen that guy start to think of himself as a self-made man? That business, well, I built this business from the ground up and I'm a self-made man. And as I always say, what part of yourself did you make? You didn't make this business. God made this business. He gave you the brain, hopefully, to make a business like this. And it's God's grace and His mercy that you have anything good in your life, any talent in your life, anything good comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Bible declares. So the guy that exalts himself, the Lord promises He's going to abase him, take him down a few notches. Why? Because I've seen it where that guy thinks, hey, I could do anything in business. So once he had one success, what does he do? He says, I'm going to go out and start another business. And have you ever seen these guys who were a whiz at one business start another one and go down in flames? I've seen the guy do that and lose everything, both businesses. Because he thought he could do it all himself, just like he started convincing himself that what he had to begin with was his creation. No, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And we could give illustration or example after another and show you how the walking in that way of exalting yourself and then look what I am, look what I have done, man, it's dangerous. And so the Lord won't allow you to live that lifestyle very long because it's dangerous. There is an Old Testament illustration of that. I'd like you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 and let's take a look of one who walked exalting himself, how the Lord abased him. One of my favorite stories in Daniel chapter 4. The scene, the king was King Nebuchadnezzar, and in 586 BC, he conquered much of the known world, most of the known world, but also conquered Jerusalem. And he took to Jerusalem with him a bunch of young Jewish men captive. One of those men was Daniel, who became sort of an advisor, if you would, to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. Still in captivity was Daniel, but in a position of sort of advising the king. Kind of an interesting situation. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar here in Daniel 4, he has this dream. And in a nutshell, it says that the dream, he saw this big, huge tree. And there were animals that came and took cover under the shade of that tree. And birds that would land on the branches of the tree. And it was sort of this big tree of nourishment and shade. And then suddenly, the tree was hewn down, cut down. And only the stump was left. And there was a commandment, do not pull the stump out. Leave the stump and the roots in, but cut the tree down. Well, Nebuchadnezzar woke up with his dream, and so he called all of his Chaldeans, the soothsayers and the magicians and all his advisors, most of them, and he said, what does this dream mean? You must tell me what this dream means. Well, those guys couldn't do it. So they brought in the big gun, the real deal, Daniel. And Daniel came in and said, this is the interpretation of the dream. Let's read. It says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. Daniel says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree of the roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Now pause for a second. Daniel saying, you're this tree and you're going to be cut down and you're going to become like one of the animals in the field. Man, this is a heavy word. No wonder Nebi was freaked out, thinking, man, I don't want to become an animal. But then Daniel gives him some loving advice. If I were Daniel in captivity in Babylon, I'd say, knock yourself out, king. Be prideful. Be full of yourself because you're going down, buddy. But that's not what Daniel says. Look what Daniel says in verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and mine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar a key bit of advice, and break off your sins. And by the way, you guys, that's always the answer, isn't it? Break off your sins. Just dump them. Let them go. Because be sure of this, your sins will find you out. And that would be the case with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel says, break off your sin. And notice that one of the answers that Daniel gives here, just as a sideline topic, break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Would you mark that, Portlanders? Because one of the marks of a person who struggles with pride and one who exalts himself, one of the marks of that is a total disregard for the poor. Those who don't care about poor people. And we have this current movement in America that kind of says this, if I'm wealthy, it's because I've made myself into a wealthy man or woman. I'm a self-made man, and you too, as an American, can become wealthy. And if you're not wealthy, and if you're standing on the roadside asking for food, it's because you didn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps like me and make yourself successful like me. So tough bananas, I'm just going to drive by and disregard you. You know what? That reeks of Nebbyism, Nebuchadnezzarism, who says, I don't care about the poor, I'm a king. And we're going to see this attitude that he believes he made himself into that. But Daniel's telling him, God puts men up and God puts men down. God has made your kingdom the way it is, and God was about to prove it to him, just like God will do for you. If you think that you have your little kingdom, then God's going to show you it's not your kingdom. And someday, some way, he will show that to you. And sometimes that's kind of painful. How did it come down with Nebi? Well, let's take a look and continue. It says here in verse 28, and all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Now pause for a minute. The kingdom of Babylon at this time, well, it included the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And it was this beautiful garden that people wrote about, and it was an incredible thing to see. So Nebi's walking through his kingdom, probably through these gardens, and he says, verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Oh boy. Do you see kind of a little ugly tendency sort of raising up here with Nebi? I hope we see that. If you don't, you might worry a little bit. Because we can do the same thing. Oh, we may not walk through Babylon and look at my majesty and my honor. But in our own little way, we can. As we drive down your road and approach your household, you look at the house and say, is not this the household that I have purchased with my own money? Oh, it's just a loan and stuff, so it's really not mine. But look at my home that I have built. And look at the car that I'm driving, and I look so studly. Look at the wonder, you know, that I am the top of my family, because look at my home. And you start thinking that you've done some great thing and going, oh, look at me. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. Is not this the great kingdom that I... Now, here's the comical thing. If you read history, Nebuchadnezzar did do some amazing things, but he didn't really build Babylon and the Hanging Gardens himself. It actually was his father before him who really did the grunt work. Nebi subdued a lot of nations, but it wasn't just him. And God is going to reveal to old Nebuchadnezzar the hard way, because he won't learn the easy way. The easy way would be to listen to Daniel the prophet and say, okay, I'm going to break off my prideful sin. But he blows that off, and so now what is he doing? He's exalting himself. Those who exalt themselves, the Lord will what? Abase. Jesus said that in our text today. So let's see what happens. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. as you're driving to your house, look at the house that I live in and the car that I drive, and all of a sudden a voice from heaven saying, and you're going to lose it right now. Can you imagine that? That's what's going on here with Nebi. And it says, verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as the oxen, and his body was wet with dew, the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now you say, what in the world's going on here? Is this like Wolverine or something? The guy becomes like an animal. Well, kind of, yeah. He gets these big old claws and his hair. He's got hair that kind of is matted and it sort of becomes like feathers. There is a condition that around the world they've seen and recorded throughout history. It's called boanthropy, where a person actually does take on very animalistic type tendencies and traits. So whether it's through that natural whatever that is or a supernatural thing where God just turns them into an animal, that's the problem. Nebi goes from being the king in his glory. Now he's chewing the cud with the cows in the field. He's totally down there just with dew on him, just like the cows. And his hair's growing like feathers. Time for a little wax or whatever, old Nebuchadnezzar. But I'll tell you, man, this guy, he's going down for seven times. The King James puts it seven times. Most scholarship agrees that this means 7 years. So what happened after 7 years? The story continues. It says in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. Can I tell you, if you're living an animal lifestyle right now from your own pride, if you're in the ditch, if you're in trouble because of pridefulness in your life, the answer is not to look your eyes up to the problem or even to lift your eyes up to other people. The answer is to lift your eyes up to the heavens, from whence cometh our help. It's the Lord. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar does. I lifted up my eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Wait a minute, Brett. Did we just go right back to where we were? The answer to that is no. Yeah, but he says, I returned back to my majesty and my excellency of my power. There was a difference in Nebuchadnezzar at this point. And what's that? Before, he thought it was all him. But now he's acknowledging that the Lord is the one who raises men up and puts men down. You see, being in a place of power or even wealth or even prestige is not the evil in and of itself. The evil is when you think you got yourself there. So Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this hard lesson by becoming a cow. And then he lifts his eyes up and says, man, it's him. It's all him. And he's the one who restored me back to the excellency, the power, the majesty. And notice how he signs off here. He says in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And these are the last words recorded by Nebuchadnezzar in history, is right here. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. For those of us that are successful and happy and wealthy and people look at us as leaders or whatever your role is in this community, be really careful, because walking where you're exalting yourself, building yourself up, trying to make people think more highly of you, that is a dangerous endeavor, because those who walk in that way, like Nebuchadnezzar, those who walk in pride, exalting themselves, he is able to abase. And Jesus came on the scene in Luke 14 and says, and the Lord will abase. That's a promise that you can count on. So do you see the danger in walking in pride? You're setting yourself up for a fall. Ooh, that makes me remember a scripture. Walking in pride, something about a fall. Where do we find that? Flip over to Proverbs. I'm going to show you two passages. First of all, Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And then we'll go to the next chapter, Proverbs 16. So first, Proverbs 15. This verse here is going to help us with our next major thought. So we're going to look at it and then come back to it later. Proverbs 15:33. It says there in 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction or the teacher of wisdom. And before honor is humility. What did that say? Before honor is humility. In other words, in order for honor or even success, as some of your translations put it, for success to happen, first must come humility, then honor. Keep that tucked away. We'll come back to that in a second. Now go to Proverbs 16, a verse quoted by many incorrectly. Many people say, pride goeth before a fall. Wrong. The scripture is Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction. Right, that's just a nuance. And then it says, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Do you know there's a big difference? Would you rather fall or would you rather have destruction? Which one? I'm choosing fall every single time. I'd rather fall than be destroyed. So, pride goeth before destruction. But here's an interesting one, a haughty spirit. Well, that haughty spirit is a little different than just simply pride. A haughty spirit is one who walks around exalting himself. Exactly what Jesus Christ is warning us about in Luke 14. And those who exalt themselves, God will obey. So it says, pride goeth before destruction. So that's bad. Bad enough. But it says, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So what do we learn? Well, just as we meditate on this little verse here in Luke 14, what we learn is, without humility, the success we have, we might think we're responsible for it. We might think that we've done it. That's dangerous. Because then you step out into other endeavors thinking you're too cool for school. Man, I got it going on, so I'm going to step out. I did it before, I'm going to do it again. Watch me. And then poof, fall down, destruction, or a fall, one of the two. And here the Lord Jesus is reminding us, don't go there. It's a dangerous endeavor to walk in pride or to walk exalting yourself. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And just ask Nebuchadnezzar. He knows. I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven someday. And that's going to be great. I'm going to ask him, what was it like being a cow? And he'll say, bro, you should know. Anyway, he says, those who walk, exalt themselves shall be abased. But then there's that second part where it says, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So there's really these two promises. The first one, a dangerous endeavor to walk exalting yourself and making yourself think that you're actually good at stuff rather than giving glory to God for every good thing that you have. Huge lesson, dangerous way to live, very important. But the second piece of this equation is that if you are humbled or go through a humiliating situation or circumstance, which many of us, if not all of us, have, what do you do with that? For most of us, we try to cover it up and act like it never happened. But I wonder if there's maybe something that we've missed as Christians that Jesus would have us know. Because he's saying those that are humbled or humbles themselves shall be exalted. You see, to be truly great, you must have that foundation of humility. Only the humble are truly great, and only the truly great are humble. And you can see that throughout history. Those that were not truly great, but seemingly great, ended up in destruction. Some people might say Hitler was a great man, but he was truly a bad man and walked exalting himself, and he ended up being destroyed, and that was a good thing. I don't want to be in that kind of company that exalts myself and thinks that I'm better than everybody else or anything like that, but rather the Bible says that we are to live a life where we esteem others as better than ourselves. Somewhere Hitler missed that one, along with so many other leaders that were great, but not truly great. The truly great men are men that had to learn humble pie early. Usually there's a foundation of humility, like Abraham Lincoln, who lost almost every election that he ever ran for, right up until he ran for the President of the United States. Amazing failure, really, was Abraham Lincoln for the first part of his life. But he goes down as one of the greatest men that ever lived. Amazing. And we could go on and on about historical figures. But wherever there's a truly great man or woman, there's often a foundation of humility. Humility's the process. And exaltation is the result. Very important. And I'm going to show you that. In fact, it kind of reminds me, I told you about my motocross and I told you about how I don't like golf. Well, my buddy Corey, my brother-in-law, he and I, well, we're both big guys. And we decided to play golf. Cedar Links Golf Club in Southern Oregon. And so we went in there, just didn't know really what we're doing. We're those guys that all you golfers hate, you know, that don't have a clue. I mean, I really was just trying to figure the game out and stuff. And we got our golf clubs and everything on the, and we rented a cart because we saw other guys rent a cart. We thought that's what everybody does. And so we went through there and we're like driving through and you know, just trying to figure it out. And finally we start realizing how it all goes. Well, I hit a ball way off course. I know that's a surprise, but way off course. And it went way up on this hillside right next to this big downhill. And then there was a fairway that kind of went out this way. And my ball ended up on top of the hill. I thought, man, this is cool now. Now let's see if this golf cart can go up this hill. And so Corey and I jump in there, you know, like, we get up to the top. We made it. That's cool. So I hit the ball way out in the field in the fairway. And it landed not far from the clubhouse, you know, where the guys are all sipping tea or whatever on the deck out in the back and they're watching and everything. And so, I was kind of looking to see if they were looking and they all seemed to be kind of busy. So I thought, hey, Corey, I wonder how fast this will go down the hill. And so sure enough, we just pedaled to the metal, man. You know, those golf courses, they can't really do that much, but down this hill, they sure go fast. And we were flying down this here. It was great. You know, I was like, this is golf. I love this, man. But here's the problem. When we hit toward the bottom, we were going really fast and the grass down there had water on top of it. It was real slick. And so the golf cart started to turn like this and I was trying to counter steer, you know, and it just kept turning. And pretty soon Corey and I are going through, we're sliding, slamming through the fairway, just spinning all the way across. Now we're just hanging on for dear life, you know, and I just thought, oh, I'm going to roll this golf cart. This is going to be really bad. But fortunately, the low center of gravity, we made it. It just kind of skidded to a stop. I looked back and the grass was okay. It was sliding on top of the grass. No damage to the grass. I looked down and we landed pointing in the right direction and my golf ball was like 10 feet away. And so I just kind of got out of the golf cart. You know, it was like, you know, and all the guys up at the clubhouse with their teeth like, yeah, I meant to do that. Both Corey and I kind of got up like no big deal. They don't let us back to Cedar Links anymore, but, you know, the humble part was when we were sliding through hanging on for dear life. But then the exaltation part was when we got out and acted like it was no big deal and it brought us right to our ball. You know what I mean? And I found that sometimes in our most humbling of moments where we're looking like a total fool, the Lord says, yeah, I can work with that. And I'm going to use that thing that you're most embarrassed by and I'm going to actually use it to bring you up to a whole new level. And that's that second part of this little verse. You see, the first part, for whoever exalts himself shall be abased, Nebuchadnezzar. He got abased and he learned that lesson, learned the hard way. But those who are humbled are those who walk in humiliation, being humbled. Sometimes the Lord is so gracious to us that he actually will send humility your way. That you might learn the way to walk and to trust in him and then he will exalt you. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will do what? Tumbleweeds blowing across the sanctuary here. Crickets chirping. No. Somebody said it. He will humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will what? Lift you up. Good. Yeah. Everybody's out there. No, just kidding. Just kidding. I know it's hot in here and stuff. Now, here's the thing. That's the key to understand when you are embarrassed by something in your life, that divorce that took place, that relationship that failed, that job where you were fired from or let go, whatever it is that you're saying, man, what in the world? Why does this happen to me? What I believe the Lord would have you know is that you can embrace that time of humiliation and just say, you know what? God's going to see my trouble. And the Bible says, as I just walk in humility, then He will exalt me in His time and His way. There is an Old Testament picture of that too. Can I show you? We'll be done after that, not long after, but 2 Samuel. Turn over there with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16. There in 2 Samuel 16, while you're turning there, just to get you up to speed on that one. Of course, David, the king of Israel, he had a lot of moments of humiliation. You know, most great men that do great things, they have moments of humiliation. Remember when he killed Goliath? That was a great moment of exaltation, man. Good for David. But he had other moments. There's a time before this where David shows up. He's running from King Saul. There's no place for him to hide. So the only place he can think of is to go to Gath. Gath was a Philistine city, the enemy city where Goliath was raised. And so he shows up to the gates of Gath, and the men on the wall are going, hey, you guys, look who's out in front of the gate. It's David who killed our brother, the Goliath, the giant. What are we going to do? So they got the king and they said, what do we do? That guy who killed Goliath outside of our gate. They're all looking down at him. David's standing there going, nope, what am I going to do? Now you think, okay, David's a studly guy. He's going to stand there and say, let me in. I'm a man and I will kill you if you don't. Is that what he did? No, he thought to himself, I think I'll act like a madman. So sure enough, he starts acting like a crazy guy. He's got drool going down his beard and he's scratching at the door of the gate of the city. You think he was a little embarrassed by his own behavior there? I mean, a moment of greatness killing Goliath. Years later, he comes and he's drooling, acting like a madman at the gate of the city. Well, there's another time, many times where David was humiliated, of course, when he sinned with Bathsheba and others. But there's a story here that you may not remember, or may. And it has to do with years later, when Absalom, David's son, just picture Fabio. I can't believe it's not butter, you know. Just picture the guy, Fabio. That's David's son, Absalom. And he takes over the kingdom by a military coup. So Absalom's in charge. David and his mighty men are fleeing from the city of Jerusalem with sackcloth and ashes on their head. Man, and they're walking barefoot out of the city, totally in embarrassment and humiliation. They're walking out of the city. If that weren't bad enough, check out what happens here in 2 Samuel chapter 16. We'll start in verse 5. It says in 2 Samuel 16:5, and when the king, David, came to Bahurim, behold, thence out came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and all the servants of the king of David and all the people, all the mighty men that were with him on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial, or worthlessness. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now, if you got a picture, David, sure, he's walking out in defeat, but he's still got his posse with him. You understand? His posse is called the Mighty Men of David, men that slew entire armies single-handedly, guys that killed giants and lions and tigers and bears, oh my. It was a group of guys you didn't want to mess with. But little Shimei, hey, you're a bloody man, throwing rocks at these guys. Bold. So one of David's mighty men, a guy named Abishai, look what he does here in verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Now, you got to understand, in those days, when they didn't just mean that like rhetorically. You know what I'm saying? There was a disconnect. Severance. Slice and dice. So verse 10, and the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? David says, you know what? God sent this guy. In other words, he's saying, I deserve everything I'm getting right now. If I can't even control my son, Absalom, and I have sinned, and some of this is the result of my sin, let him curse, let him go. And so Abishai frustratingly throws the sword back in his sheath, and they go on. And it says in verse 11, and David said to Abishai and to all the servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. But note verse 12, mark it well. It may be, David continues, that the Lord will look upon my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me, or requit me, good for his cursing this day. As David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and then refreshed themselves there. So the whole trip, this little dude, Shimei, you're a bloody man, throwing rocks and dirt clods and stuff at him. And David said, leave him alone. I'm sure Abishai the whole time had his hands on the sword. Just come on, Lord. Come on, David. Let me at him. Now, what's the deal with this? David, who was called a man after God's own heart, this is an older age. This is a more mature David. This is a David who's been through a lot of things. And instead of lopping off Shimei's head, which is our tendency, isn't it? When somebody comes against us or we find ourselves in humiliation, man, we want to just deal with it. We want to do the Abishai route and say, man, as quick as I can make this embarrassment go away, I'm going to. But David sort of uniquely says, bring it on. That the Lord might see my affliction. The word translated there is my tears, my troubles. That the Lord might see my affliction and that he will sort of repay or take care or put me back into place for good, for his cursing. And I believe David's letting us in on something that's very, very important. And that's the same notion that we read just a few minutes ago in Proverbs 15:33. It says, and before honor is humility. And back to Luke chapter 14, not only the first half of our scripture, exalting himself, he will be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. I wonder if David started to get the picture. I need to just let this come my way, whatever I deserve. I'm just going to take it like a man because God will look upon my affliction and see my suffering. And he, as I humble myself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift me back up to wherever I need to be. David did that. And I think we can learn from that. Oh, not just David, but what about the son of David? Jesus Christ himself. Before he was exalted, did he need to be humbled and abased? Well, he didn't need to be, but he was. You see, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, the Bible says. Jesus took upon himself our affliction. And listen, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews, it says that it was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the what? Shame. Humiliation. Jesus was humiliated. If you don't know that, you've missed a huge part of the cross. He wasn't just killed on the cross. He was humiliated on the cross. They beat him with a blindfold saying, if you're really the Messiah, tell us who punched you. They spat upon him, so they got their spit running down his face. They crowned him with a crown of thorns and put a purple robe on him and said, Hail, King of the Jews, as they're joking around, punching him and hitting him. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails so his flesh is hanging off his body. They stripped him of his robe, and even though your pictures show a nice little towel wrapped around his body, the Romans didn't clothe the man on the cross. He was most likely totally naked on the cross. Naked, beaten, bruised, spat upon, and there he was on the cross in the most humiliating form that a person could ever take. And it's particularly powerful when you realize that he's not just a man. He could have spoke a word and all of them could have just been a pink mist. But he didn't do that. He stayed in that place of radical humiliation. Why? For you. For me. But then he died. They buried him. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, glorified and exalted and honored. It was in that resurrected body that we look at Christ and say, man, he's our all in all. And someday he's coming back to this world, and he's not going to come as one who's conquered, but he's going to come as the conquering king. If Jesus went through that for you and for me, even as Andre saying, he did it for us, man, why wouldn't we reciprocate and just take our hits? See, Jesus didn't even deserve his blows, but as those blows come our way, I can just say, you know what, I deserve a lot worse than that. And I'm going to try my best from this day forward to say, when I'm embarrassed or humiliated, I'm going to try my best to embrace it and realize that this promise of God's word is true. Those who walk exalting themselves, they will be abased. But those that are humbled and walk in humility and learn to embrace that lifestyle of humility and humiliation, the Lord is able to exalt. Humiliation, exaltation, it's just part of life. And God is the one who raises men up and puts men down. That's the bottom line. So a word for us to think about. When you're embarrassed or troubled by your life and how it's not working out or this or that, learn to embrace those things and say, Lord, I know that as I'm humble before you in this, you're going to exalt me in your time, in your way, and I'm just going to trust in that. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Keeping your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment, there's two things I want to consider. First, if you are a Christian and you know you're saved by the grace of God, and there are particularly issues that come to mind, when I bring up humiliation or something in your life that's stuck with you that's embarrassing, I would like you just to consider that and say, Lord, just pray a prayer and say, Lord, use that in your time according to your plan that you'll exalt when you're good and ready. But until that happens, just ask the Lord to give you the strength to endure. Maybe it is a divorce that you had. Maybe it's that abortion that you had years ago that's plagued you. And you just want it to go away that nobody would ever find out. And the people that do know, you wish they didn't. I wonder if the Lord would just have you know that That was a bad time in your life. But God wants you to know that He loves you. And as you humble yourself before God and just confess those things that you've messed up and blown in your life, the Lord would have you know He loves you, He forgives you. And as you humble yourself in His sight, He will lift you up. That's a promise of God's Word. So you as Christians, be in prayer right now, just praying through that. Make sure you do business with the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I want my attitude to be right concerning the troubles that I've been through. The second group is a group I always like to invite every Sunday, and that is those who may not be Christians, those who've never really confessed Christ. If you want to be a Christian, there is something that's required of you. That is that you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that you believe in Jesus, that He died on the cross, that He rose from the grave. And Romans 10:9 says that if you do that, it says you'll be saved. Doesn't mean that you have to be really good and get everything together and make sure all your sins are gone and you're perfect from this day forward. If that were the case, not one person in this room would be saved, not for one tiny second. Because we're all sinners. We've all failed. But a person who's a Christian is one who recognizes their sin, that their life is full of sin, and that they have a need to be washed from their sin. And the way you do that is to confess, I believe in Christ and the cross, that He went there for me, on my behalf, and took the punishment I deserve. If that's you and you're not sure if you've ever become a Christian, maybe you've gone to church all your life, but you've never confessed out loud with your mouth Christ, today is a great day to do it, to make certain that you're a Christian. And if that's you, I'm going to ask something of you, not to make you stand up or do anything weird, but I would ask this of you. If you're saying, Brett, I want to pray that prayer today, would you simply look up at me right now? And if I see your eyes, I just want to acknowledge that decision that you're making to accept Christ and to become a Christian today. It's an easy process because He did it all for us on the cross. So I'm going to look around. If I see your eyes, if you're looking at me, cool, awesome, buddy. As I look around, I'm just going to see, cool, good move. And you right there and you, good. As those of you that are looking up, you know, it's so great because this might seem too easy for you. If we just utter a prayer and bam, we're saved. Well, see, it's easy because when Jesus was on the cross, He cried out, it is finished. He did all the work for you. So this is you just reaching out and grabbing what he's reaching down to hand you. And that's all we're doing right now. That's why it's so easy. He did it for you. So those of you that are looking up, I'm going to say a simple prayer, and you can just pray this between you and God out loud. I'm going to ask the whole church to pray this out loud with us. As we pray this prayer, those of you that looked up, know this, the Lord will hear your prayer and he'll honor it. Your sins will be washed away and you get to walk with the Lord as a Christian. It's a gift. So let's take it. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you rose up from the grave. And forgive me for everything that I've ever done. And now help me to walk with you in humility. In Jesus' name. Lord, I do pray for these who've just confessed you for the first time, Lord, that you'd wrap your arms around them. That they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they're saved by your grace through the faith that they have just demonstrated by confessing with their own mouth and believing in their heart that you are the one who saves us. But Lord, for all of us, we struggle. We sin, we make mistakes, and Lord, I pray that even today, this lesson about humility and exaltation, that Lord, we would learn just to rest. Even when we're embarrassed by our behavior and our past, I pray that you'd make all things new. And that as we humble ourselves in your sight, that you would lift us up in your timing and according to your plan. So thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.